Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 4. Last time I introduced this entire chapter under the title of Miracles and showed the purpose for God using miracles throughout Scripture as a testimony to His power and glory, but particularly with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, that those in His day might know that He was indeed the Messiah. We've been studying Elisha, even as with Elijah, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord gave Elisha a double portion, as was requested. And we see the evidence then of God's working through Elisha. And again, the miracles weren't designed to help everybody or even to simply draw attention to Elisha, but they were designed by God to affirm that indeed this one Elisha that had followed in the steps of Elijah was the prophet of the Lord. And what I want us to do now is go back in this chapter 4, because there are four specific miracles that we're going to be looking at here, and I want to look at each one in its own lesson as to how it reveals and reflects the very power of God and His mercy toward sinners of His choosing. There were many other women, perhaps in the same situation as what we find here with this widow, and yet it was to her that God directed His prophet, Elisha. So I've entitled this particular study, Vessels of Mercy. Now we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." So here we find a woman. This is why I've entitled this Vessels of Mercy. Yes, there are vessels here that the Lord was pleased to fill with oil, but it's an example and a type of what it is to be a vessel of mercy before the Lord. This widow was a vessel of mercy, and yet the first thing I note here is that she is found to be in an overwhelming debt. If it weren't for the need, we wouldn't need mercy. It's because of our need that, even like this woman crying unto Elisha, we ourselves, as objects of God's mercy in salvation, cry unto the Lord. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be needy or we stop being needy. Now, the more the Lord teaches us, the more we see our need. This is why the writer to the Hebrews, there in Hebrews chapter 4, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ being that high priest who has passed into the heavens, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Elisha, Elijah, these were but types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that great high priest that they typified, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. When it says profession, it's not talking there about a simple verbal professing like you hear in religion today, but hold fast him who is our confession. Him that by God's Spirit we confessed. Let us hold fast. In other words, not turn aside looking to any other. Just like this widow here addressed herself uniquely to Elisha with her need. Therein we see a type of Christ. But here in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Elisha, just like Elijah, these were men of like nature as we are, yet the Lord was pleased to bless and to use them. But they faced in their lives the same suffering, the same famine that those people to whom they ministered endured. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come floating down from heaven on a white horse and float around the earth as if he was above suffering. No, he came to identify with the people in their suffering. It's like Elisha here identifying with this woman in her suffering. Here it says he was in all points tempted, like as we are, tested. It says, yet without sin. There's the difference right there. That Elisha, Elijah, these other prophets and priests and kings of the Old Testament, they were but men and, yes, sinful men. They needed as much the mercy of God toward them as those to whom they ministered. And the faith that God gave them was to look forward to the coming, the doing, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in one time, in one place, one sacrifice, they should be justified along with all of God's elect from the beginning of time to the end. They were indeed needy themselves, but here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming, he was tested in all things, yet without sin. He had to be. He was the perfect Lamb of God to be offered up, and so he had to be without spot, without blemish. That's what set him apart among all the rest. But in light of who he is, and here we go back again to the type, 2 Kings chapter 4, with regard to Elisha, that God sent one. He was God's prophet for this woman. And so she addressed herself to him. But in light of that, here's the exhortation that we have in verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see, when there's a need, that's what drives us to seek help and mercy from him who is seated upon the throne. It was this need of this woman here in 2 Kings chapter 4 that drove her to seek help and to confess her need, that without the Lord's intervention, she would most certainly perish and her children. It says, let us therefore come boldly. It doesn't mean presumptuously, but boldly. Whenever there's a need, there is nothing that can inhibit you from seeking help. It says that we may obtain, there's the word, mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. I dare say that time of need is always, we're always needy. And yet the way is set forth before us to seek the Lord in those times of need and find grace to help. And so that's what I see here. I love how 2 Kings chapter 4 begins when it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of prophets, of the prophets, unto Elisha." I love that term, a certain woman. It's not just put in as a filler, but it reminds us that if she was a certain woman, then it's the Lord that has chosen her out, especially for this particular mercy that he would manifest unto her. It's the Lord that brings us to this point of need in our lives because we are like this certain woman. There are certain sinners upon whom God has set his love and affection that he must indeed bring to himself, and they are objects of mercy, objects of his grace, that being settled from eternity. He chose them, and therefore they are certain objects and certain to be recipients of his grace. And yet the Lord uses circumstances and situations to cause them to see their need, else they would never cry to him. When I read this here in verse 1, I thought about that widow in the parable in Luke chapter 18, which our Lord gave, and he gave it to teach us our need to always be praying, always be addressing our needs and supplications unto the Lord. If you look there in Luke 18 with me, the Lord said, "He spake a parable unto them to this end," or for this purpose, "that men," that is, that his creatures, those who are objects of his mercy and grace, ought always to pray. That word to pray means to seek him in supplication. It's not going through an activity that men call prayer, but prayer is from the heart. And therefore, if this is to teach us always to pray, it is that we might always see our need and not to faint. Where it says that means don't look for other solutions. Here, this woman that we're reading about in 2 Kings had no other solutions. Her debt was great, and it says the creditors had come to take her two sons and make them indentured servants. That's what that word bondman meant. And to take them would deprive her of those sons. So the need was great. But here's how the Lord shows how merciful he is, because he not only creates the need in his sovereignty, but he also responds and answers that need with his mercy. Here in Luke 18, saying, "There was in a city a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man." You say, well, why would the Lord use an example of an unjust judge? The point of this whole parable is going to be that if unjust men will hear the cries of the needy, then how much more God, who is just? That's the whole point of this parable. It's a parable of contrasts. And here it says there was a widow in that city, Luke 18:3, and she came unto him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. Apparently this was a widow, just like here with Elisha, that had sold all of her goods, her land that she had in order to subsist. And now the adversary was coming for more. The debtors such as our sin. We are debtors before God, and left to ourselves, we would be overwhelmed by that debt and unable to answer to God's justice with regard to our sin. In verse 4 of Luke 18, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. So it was the Lord giving her that persistence, not to quit, but to continue to address the only authority in her day who could answer her issue. He said, though I fear not God, yet this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, verse 5, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Again, we're looking at contrast here. Men get weary and eventually give up. God is never weary. If God does not answer the cries of his children immediately, it only is with this purpose that they continue to cry all the more in their need, because crying unto him is fellowship. We would not seek the Lord did he not continually show us our need. So it's with purpose that many times he withhold the immediate answer in order that we continue to come to him and acknowledge our need before him. It's not because he's a mean God or unjust in any way. No, this is the way he draws his children. And in verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 7, here it is. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, it's with purpose that God does not immediately answer his children, just like with this widow. Had there been no need, she would not have sought out Elisha. And had she not sought out Elisha, she would not have seen or known the power of God toward her, an object of his mercy, one of his elect. That in the end, not only the debt would be paid by the means that God himself had established, but that she would have enough, as it says in 2 Kings 4:7, to live the rest of her life with her children of the rest. There's some that when they read this, they say, well, when the vessels ran out, then the oil stopped. And so had she really had faith, this is the way they argue against this poor woman, she would have continued to gather more vessels. But the point is, she didn't need any more. It was exactly the number that God purposed should be brought in, and every one of those was full. And as I say often, if you want to know how a story goes, read the end first. See how it ends. Exactly with the number of vessels that were brought and filled, she was able to sell the oil, pay the debt, and live with her children of the rest. God's mercies are infinite. His grace is infinite. You're never going to drain God of his mercy. And it doesn't matter how many sinners have benefited over the years from his mercy and grace. We sing that hymn, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That fountain has been there from the beginning, in type and picture and prophecy and promise concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how many sinners by God's grace have benefited from that fountain, that when Christ came and paid the debt and that blood flowed from his side, that it was to pay the infinite debt of everyone that God purposed to save. Not one more, one less lacking. Oh, what grace. Oh, what wonderment. That's what the Lord said here to this woman. Shall not God avenge his own elect in Luke 18, 7, which cry day and night unto him? That's what it is to pray, to seek him in our need, though he bear long with them. I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. It's not on our timetable, but when he avenges, when he acts, it is indeed speedily. Many times when we least expect, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find those that are objects of this faith? That right there, that question shows that this isn't for everybody. I know people today from pulpits, preachers, like to pretend that God has this grace and mercy to give, but you've got to get it. You've got to grab it. And it's for everybody. It's not. These stories that we're reading about here, even in the Old Testament, have to do with objects of God's grace, vessels of mercy that God has been pleased to bless. Back in the day, coming back here to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, this woman, the widowed wife of one of the sons of the prophets, that shows right there that just because we're the Lord's, it doesn't mean we're exempt from trouble, deep trouble, trial, afflictions. In fact, the scriptures say, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And here she had debts and no means to pay them. Such was our case before God until it pleased God to bring his Son in this world to pay the sin debt. It was a debt that we owed that we could not pay. It would require another to be able to pay it on our behalf. And here, the legal system in Israel did not allow a person simply to declare bankruptcy. There was something about that even in the law, that wherever there was a debt, then she had to give her sons as indentured servants to her creditor as payment for those debts. A lot of people today, when they get so much in trouble, they can declare bankruptcy. They go through a legal system, and then they're free from their creditors for a certain period of time. And then it's almost like a restart. There is no restart when it comes to our debt before a holy God. There's nobody that can simply declare bankruptcy and hope that somehow then God will overlook that debt. No, there has to be an answer. And in the law, it was a person who was indentured to the other that they owed, and that was for up to 7 years. Every 7 years, there was a year of jubilee in which everything went back to the original owner in spite of the debt. But even that is a type and picture of Christ. When he came into this world, that was the year of the jubilee for those that were his. He came to pay the debt and restore, not just restore by forgiving the debt, but actually by his death, giving a righteousness that would stand them in good stand for eternity. It's like these pots of oil here, that when the debt was paid, they could live on the rest. I'll tell you what, we're living on what Christ accomplished for eternity, not just for this lifetime, but forever. And so there was the overwhelming debt. That's the first part of this portion that I wanted us to see. And she confesses that she has nothing. In fact, in verse 2, this is the confession. When Elisha said, well, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house. And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. This is what the Lord does in bringing us to the end of ourselves. Whereas left to ourselves, we would continue to strive. We would continue to endeavor to find ways to work out our salvation and our deliverance. And what the Lord does is brings us to a point where we're brought to see we have nothing with which to offer the Lord in exchange for our well-being. In fact, that's what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 when he began to speak these particular teachings on the mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the very first teaching he gives is, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. To be poor means to have absolutely nothing with which to pay, even if it were one penny that were required from us. We would have nothing. And God purposes that way. We lost it all in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell in him. By one man, sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. All we have is deadness. And so sin passed upon all, for all have sinned. All sinned in Adam. That's the picture we have here. And it must be so. When she says here, I have nothing in the house save a pot of oil, but that pot itself had nothing in it. We would be nothing without the Spirit of God. The oil representing throughout Scripture the Spirit of God and his work of grace. Yes, we have these vessels and these bodies, and yet they are empty. There is nothing there that can commend us to God. We need God to exercise his grace and mercy. And that's what we see in the next part of this story here in 2 Kings chapter 4, the means of mercy. Here, when he says in verse 3, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. That's an interesting statement. He didn't say to go out there and find vessels that were already full, but to get empty vessels, because that's all that we have, that's all that we are, is nothing but emptiness before the Lord. And he says, borrow not a few. In other words, don't just get one, but wherever you find those of your neighbors that are the Lord has made willing to give you these vessels, bring them, not a few. I think about when the children of Israel, the Lord was delivering them from Egypt, and he did so by the Passover lamb, but they were going out in the wilderness, and the Lord so touched the hearts of the Egyptians that they gave of their goods, that the children of Israel, after the Passover lamb was slain, might go out full. That's where they got their garments. That's where they got their silver. That's where they got their gold. That ultimately the Lord would use for the building of the tabernacle. All of this had a purpose. God is a sovereign God. He uses men and means for his glory, and particularly for his elect. Stop and think that if we're electing God, there's no greater blessing or privilege than that. And I've said before, I believe that God will bless businesses where you work, where I work. Bless those that are unconverted and give them wisdom to build businesses so that you, as one of God's elect, might have bread on your table. This is how God works. Those are all acts of mercy. But it's the Lord that makes people willing in the day of his power. You can imagine as she sent her sons out to go borrow these vessels from the neighbors, just empty vessels. The neighbors questioning, well, what are you going to do with an empty vessel? You have nothing, and now you want these vessels. But she did according to the word of the Lord. That's what faith is. It's not reasoning. It's not trying to figure out, well, how is this going to work out? No, it's acting according to the word of the Lord. Faith isn't just a leap in the dark. In this matter of trusting Christ, I've never seen him with my eyes physically. And yet, why is it that I trust him and believe that all of my salvation as a needy sinner is in him and none other? It's because of what this word says. We have nothing but empty vessels, and yet it's those empty vessels that the Lord is pleased to fill by his grace and by his Spirit, and not only draw us to Christ, give us life in Christ, but give us peace and rest throughout not just this lifetime, but throughout eternity. But unregenerate people can't see it because they've never known the Word of God. And they wonder how it is that you can follow this Christ of this scripture and rest all of your case in him as a needy sinner, whereas they're busy about doing and striving, going about to establish their own righteousness. No, we rest in him. We don't find this widow reasoning or trying to figure out how this all was going to work out. And so when Elisha told her, and this is the means of mercy, it's from the hand of God, it's to needy sinners. And it's according to the word of the Lord. Therein is our faith. It's according to the word of the Lord. And so he told her to come in and shut the door. This wasn't to be done out in public where everybody was viewing it and seeing what was going on. This was between her and the Lord. When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. That's who this was for, this specific mercy. I think of Rahab there in Jericho when the spies gave her the testimony, instruction to remain in her house with her and her household and to hang that scarlet cord out the window while all the rest of Jericho was, the walls were coming down. She was to stay there until they came and got her out and delivered her. And that scarlet cord was a testimony to God's promise of faithfulness. You see, that's how God works with regard to his elect. It's not known to the world. This is something that God has done for his own, that he has chosen. And in the end, that blessing was for them. It says there, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, exactly as God has said. How is it that we've come to Christ? It's not in a way that this world even understands. He's drawn us by his Spirit to himself and shut us in with him. That's what our conversion experience is. It's the Lord doing his work in our hearts, whether anybody else sees it or knows it or not. And therein is the blessing. It says, they brought the vessels to her and she poured out. She took from the one pot of oil and poured it out into the next. And it came to pass, I love that expression, verse 6, came to pass. That shows God's purpose, that there's no deviating from it. What he's purposed, it shall be. That's something that we can assuredly say every time we're in a situation where we wonder what is the outcome. Well, everything is exactly as it is supposed to be. It came to pass. We wouldn't be where we are now were it not that it came to pass. And when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, there's not a vessel more. And they all stayed. That's where the final point I would draw from here is to say that we don't need to beat up this woman for not having had more vessels. In fact, when there wasn't a vessel more, we don't find her in frustration saying, well, go out and get some more. No, she bowed to the fact that every vessel that had been brought in, the Lord had filled, and that was enough. I think about the Canaanite woman that was crying out after the Lord. And first of all, the Lord answered her not a word. And then when the disciples tried to get her to stop crying out, he said to the woman that it's not good to take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. But what was her answer? And this is the Lord drawing her. She said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I believe that such was the faith here of this widow, that when the vessels were full, they were full. That was it. She was thankful for what the Lord had provided through the vessels that had been brought in. And therewith she was content. We don't find her up fidgeting, walking, pacing, wringing her hands, wondering, well, what's going to happen if these vessels of oil run out? Elisha had already told her that she was to take of the surplus and pay her debt. See, that's what God's grace and mercy does. It pays the debt completely, entirely. And then to live off that grace and mercy for the rest of her life, the rest of our lives. What are we living on right now? A debt that was paid when Christ came and laid down his life. And now to have these vessels, that is our own beings, to be filled with his grace and mercy. That's because of his grace toward us as sinners. You see, you not see a picture of mercy here, abundant mercy beyond even the need, according to the need, but well beyond the need. That's what it is to be an object of God's mercy. It's not a matter of her having been in the right place at the right time and things worked out. No, every detail God purposed and ordained that it might be known that when God's pleased to bless sinners, that mercy is more than enough. That grace more than enough. Oh, what we see here is a full Christ for empty sinners. All we have is nothing but empty vessels. But when he is pleased to draw us to himself and by his spirit fills us with that grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, how full is the abundance of that grace. Over in Romans chapter 9, and I'll stop with this. Paul speaks there as the Spirit directed of what it is to be a vessel of mercy. In Romans chapter 9, this is not something that we take for granted. It says in Romans 9 and verse 21, we're jumping in the middle here, but hath not the potter power over the clay? You think about even these vessels that this widow lady sought from their neighbors. The Lord purposed that those vessels be already made, already there. And in the Lord's time that they be brought to her, this woman, to be filled. Is not the potter, does he not have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Think about different vessels in the house. There were in the house. Back then, they didn't have restrooms or bathrooms like we have, so there were pots particularly for that purpose. That wouldn't be what would be brought for oil to be put in. There was one for honor and one for dishonor. But what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Many of these neighbors from which these vessels were gathered may well have been ones that were living by God's mercy, but without the blessing that this woman, this widow, enjoyed as an object of God's mercy. And yet each person the Lord was using for his honor. There are many vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction, and yet throughout this lifetime, what it says here, God is long-suffering toward them, even giving them in this life physical things, material. Just like these vessels, this woman didn't have them, but their neighbors did, and so the Lord brought them to her. But the purpose here is with regard to this woman, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's what I see here in this story, which he had afore prepared unto glory. This woman would never have known this glory of God toward her had it not been through her devastation. And so it is with those who are the Lord's. Even us, it says in verse 24, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Oh, to be a vessel of mercy. If we are, all of that has been prepared afore unto God's glory, and we benefit because of that purpose of grace. Well, may the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Amen.